Song that Becky just sang, I always marvel how the songs, more often than not, tie right in with the message. And only the Lord can accomplish that, because the singers don't know what I'm preaching, and I sure don't know what they're singing. And a lot of times it just fits like a hand in a glove. The words of the song, if I remember correctly, spoke of God's world, the nature, and we see all He's done for us. And then His Word, we began singing, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank God for the Word in a world full of darkness. Where would we be? How would we navigate without the Word of God? So we're looking at a psalm that deals with God's Word, the beauty of it, the glory of it. And let's begin, and we'll read the whole psalm. You're there now, I trust. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now you'll notice in verse 7, it changes. The theme changes in the second part of this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What a marvelous portion of Scripture. Would you bow? Father, as we bow again in prayer, we come to you as your people to thank you for this evening, that we can sing your songs and we can study your Word together. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak from your Word to our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would accomplish through your Word what you intend for it to do. We know that your Word promises it will not return void. And so, Lord, we claim that promise tonight, and we fall under the authority of your Word tonight. Speak to us in a very clear and powerful way, and may we receive it as it truly is, the Word of God. It's good for our soul, and so help us to have hearts to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. The title of the message tonight is very simple, but it's very important. How God Reveals Himself. How God reveals Himself. God is always revealing Himself. He's always revealing Himself. So we need to be listening. We need to be looking. We need to be learning. Is there any greater thought we could ever think than to think of God? Is there any greater person we could ever contemplate or think about than God? Is there any more important voice that we would hear than the voice of God? And of course, the answer to that is no, there could never be a greater voice, a greater person. There could never be anyone greater we could ever know than God Himself. And the Bible is just that. It is a revelation of God, of Himself to us. And so God, we know by nature, the Bible tells us, is invisible, isn't He? He has no physical being. He is spirit. God is spirit. And though Jesus came and he was in the flesh and now exists in glorified form in heaven in a human body, we can't see him. We will one day, but we cannot see him now. So how can God reveal himself to us now? That is a question. That's an important question. And there is an answer to that question, and we find it right here in Psalm 19. There are two basic ways that God tells us that he reveals himself. Now, when we say reveals himself, that is, he tells us who he is. He tells us what he does. He tells us what he approves of, what he disapproves of. How do we know God? How does he reveal himself? First of all, he reveals himself in the created world. And then we're going to see he reveals himself in the written word. Two main avenues how God reveals himself. And this is one of my favorite psalms. I pray it will be one of your very favorite psalms. And you say, why are we looking at this tonight? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, of all the things we ought to be thankful for, God's word should be at the top of the list. Because only through the word can we know a lot that we do know. And it's all glorious about God and his plan for us, salvation, and all the rest. It's all here. And then, not only is it Thanksgiving, but I wanted to preach over the last week we looked at Psalm 1 and tonight Psalm 19. And in weeks to come, we're going to be looking at this matter of Scripture. Because I am convinced that we do not have a high enough view of Scripture. Oh, we may say we do. We may hold this book up and we may say the greatest things about it. But in truth, let's just be honest, we probably don't, any of us, spend as much time as we ought in this book. Truth be known, we watch more television than we do read the Bible. And so we pay this book lip service. We hold it in high esteem. We talk about it in the highest terms. But we really, sometimes we kind of lower our view of the Word of God and don't really make it the very focal point of our lives and really a textbook for daily living and really spend time in it like we ought to, and that we not only spend time in it, but we heed what it says. And the reason we know that is because look at people's lives. They're all out of sorts and they're depressed and they're troubled and they're anxious and they're weak and fickle, and you could just heap on adjectives. We all have these struggles. And it's because we're not anchored as we ought to be in the Word of God. I have come to love these Puritan writers and men, great men of years ago. And the reason that I have come to love them is because they were solid men. They were men who were grounded. They were men that I admire. And why is that? What's the difference in that generation and our generation? And as far as I can tell, one of the characteristics of the men that I'm speaking of is they saturated themselves with the Word of God. Men and women, for that matter. And that's the kind of men and women we ought to be. Can I hear an amen? So only as we understand what the Bible is and what the Bible does will we ever come to that level of commitment. So let's notice how God reveals himself. And we'll notice the first part of the psalm deals with how God reveals himself in the skies, verses 1 through 6. This is sometimes called general revelation. That is, God reveals himself in a general way, and we're going to see to all men everywhere. Now, even here in 2016, as we think about our Bibles, not everybody in the world has a Bible, still yet. People do not have a Bible in many places in the world. And though we are privileged to have multiple copies ourselves, some have never, ever seen the Scriptures. We get reports of those who go to Thailand and give out to the Chinese tourists the Bibles on the pier. You've heard the testimony. Some of you have gone and you've done that. And how it's the first time they've ever gotten a copy. We go to the Gideon's conferences. Nancy and I get to go every once in a while and hear the testimonies of the distributions and how people get the Word of God for the very first time. And still yet, There are many places don't have the Bible, but general revelation is something that all people everywhere have. God reveals himself to all people through nature, and in particular, through the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Lee Strobel has done a documentary, and we've shown it around the church here various times, and some of you may be familiar with either the book or the documentary film. It's called Case for a Creator. And in that, there is referenced this book that was written by Christian scientists that call Earth, planet Earth, the privileged planet. And why is our planet a privileged planet? Well, these scientists have scoped out the heavens and studied astronomy, and they make detailed studies of all of our solar system and beyond. And here's what they have found, that our planet is unique, that it is a privileged planet for two reasons. Number one, it sustains life. We understand that. It has an atmosphere we can breathe. It has conditions that are livable. But there's another reason why, and this you may not have thought of, that of all the bodies put in this universe, our planet is unique in that it is what the scientists called, it's designed for discovery. That is, on Earth, you can look out and you can see beyond Earth into the heavens and see all that God has made. At night, you can see the stars, the moon, the shooting comets or whatever, the things in the dark sky. In the daytime, you can see the sun come up. Haven't we seen some beautiful sunrises and sunsets in this fall season? And we can see that it's designed for discovery. And that is not by accident. God made this planet such that we could see beyond it. And in seeing all that there is beyond it, we can learn something about him. That's what this psalm is telling us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I believe it was this past week, I lose track of time. I think it was Tuesday. I stand to be corrected. I've been corrected before. I'm a married man. You understand. But good to hear you laugh a little bit about that. Wasn't it Tuesday when there was the so-called super moon? They call it super moon. And everybody's talking about that. And I saw on Facebook just a magnificent picture. I don't know where it came from. It was over the ocean somewhere, or body of water, and it was absolutely majestic. And people are talking about that, but the sad truth is, you know this, but I'll remind you of it, that many people saw the super moon but did not give a thought to the God who put that super moon there and hung it in space. And they've missed the point. It's not the moon. That's amazing, but what's more amazing is the God who created that moon and who made that moon dazzling in its beauty and majesty, especially as it was over that water. What can we learn from the heavens? It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me mention how God reveals himself in the skies and just a few ways that he reveals himself and what he reveals to a point. We'll talk just a little about that. First, let me point this out, that God reveals himself constantly. It says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The forms of these words, declare, as we find it in verse 1, and showeth, are verb forms in the language that means ongoing. We could translate it this way, the heavens are declaring, continuing to declare. And the firmament continues to show his handiwork. So it's an ongoing declaring and showing, constantly revealing something about God, the one God, the true and only God. And this has been going on since God put everything up there. Nature has been called God's oldest testament. We have the New Testament, written after the Old Testament. Before the New Testament, the Old Testament, but we have the oldest testament, and that is the heavens declaring some things about God. It says here the heavens. And we know from Paul's writing over in the New Testament, it's one of the defining passages on this, when he says he was caught up to the third heaven. So there must be at least three, right? If you have a third, you must have a first and a second. And so the first is what we would call the where the clouds are and where the birds fly. Second heaven is what we refer to as outer space, where the planets are and the stars, the moon, the sun. And then the third heaven is God's dwelling place. That is beyond what we can see. And Paul was caught up to that third heaven. But what this is referring to primarily is the first and the second heaven, where God reveals some things about himself, and he does so constantly. The second thing we learn here is not only that God reveals himself constantly, but he reveals himself clearly. The word declare means to make known. The word show means to reveal. That's what it means. So God is not concealing himself. He's revealing himself. He's unveiling some things about himself. We've already said that God is invisible. We know that we can't see any physical likeness. So how are we going to know God if we can't see him in a visible way? Well, he has given visible evidence about himself. And Paul had this very thing to say in talking about the world at large. Remember, this is general revelation, worldwide revelation. Paul's addressing in Romans 1 the heathen world, the world that doesn't have a Bible. And here's what he says. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that is his divine nature, so that they, meaning the unbelieving, pagan, heathen world, are without excuse. Paul looked at all the heathenism, all the paganism, all the idol worship, all the things that go on, that went on in the world, still go on in the world. He says it's inexcusable because God has given witness of himself. He's revealed himself, and he has done so clearly. He's an invisible God, but he has clearly revealed some things about himself. Well, what is he revealing? Well, for one thing, he's powerful. Who can deny that? For another thing, he's orderly. He's a God of order. Someone has said, I don't know who, but it's a true statement that order is the first law of heaven. God never does anything haphazard, does he? He always has a purpose and a plan. He's a God of wonder. He's a God of creativity. Who could look at that sunrise or sunset and not understand something about God? Let's just sum it up in saying he's a designer, and he reveals something about himself through his design. If you see a magnificent painting, it tells you something about the painter. If you see a magnificent building, it tells you something about the builder. It didn't just happen. And so this is a way that God is revealing himself clearly. He reveals himself constantly. He reveals himself clearly. Something else we see in verse 2 is that he reveals himself consistently. It says here, day unto day utter a speech, night unto night. Another thing it teaches us about God is that he's a faithful God. He's predictable. We don't have to wonder if the sun's going to come up in the morning. We don't have to wonder that the sun was going to go down tonight. We know those things, and we know it's because God is that way. He is a faithful and predictable and dependable Lord. The heavens, it's been said, never grow tired of saying, the hand that has made us and keeps us going is the hand of God. Scientists will talk about the laws of nature. They'll do that. That, in fact, that's what absorbs them. That's their whole field of study, studying these laws and how they work and what they do. And you take the NASA scientists. They couldn't work without laws and how they know with precision what will happen when you do this and the timing and all and so forth. They know all of that. But what they will not sometimes agree to and readily admit is that above and beyond these laws, there's a lawmaker, right? And there is a law enforcer. Take the law of gravity. We know the law of gravity is real. We can't fully explain it, but nobody's going to deny it. Well, who enforces that? Who keeps that running? We know it's God. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. God upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So it is a constant witness from the beginning of time. It is a clear witness or clear revelation. And it's a consistent revelation of God of himself. And then another thing, and a final thing I want to say here in these last few verses of this part, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, is that God reveals himself in a convincing way. He reveals himself convincingly. Let's read these verses again. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That is, everybody, everywhere can understand what God's saying through the heavens, through the skies. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. He speaks here that in the heavens, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so he focuses now on the great body, the burning bright light we see every day and appreciate, called the sun. Describes the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. And how it's going forth is from one end of the heaven, a circuit unto the ends of it. Nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, what this is reminding us of is this matter of general revelation. You can take the smartest man who's, say, up in MIT studying the heavens through the highest powered telescopes, and he sees the same sun and the same moon that a person living in the darkest part of Africa that has no Bible, maybe no written language even. But they still can see the same sun, right? And the same moon. And so it is a convincing message to all people everywhere that God exists and something about God. You know, it's been said one of the most common statements we've ever heard is a picture is worth a thousand words, right? So people can see what God puts in the skies that reveal something of his majesty, of his faithfulness, of his power, all of these things. A tribesman in Africa is at no disadvantage. Heard about a missionary in one of these primitive countries. He'd been trying to witness to one of the leaders there of the local people about who God was, and began to break some ground and try to lead him to Christ. That's why he had gone there. And every time he tried, the chief would point to his idols and he would say, "These are my gods." We saw that in New York City. And I think I've mentioned that from time to time. We actually saw a very highly educated man point. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. He and his son pointed to a statue of a Buddha, a small replica on a shelf. And that boy said, and the dad agreed, "This is our God." And so this tribal chief pointed to his gods. He said, "These are our gods, but you say your God is invisible. And I won't believe your God as long as you say that he's invisible and he can't be seen. Why should I believe in your God?" And so the missionary really didn't know how to get to first base. And then the Lord laid this upon his heart. And so what he did, he said to the tribal chief, he said, "I cannot show you my God, but I can show you one of his messengers." He said, "If you'd like, I'll show you." And so the chief consented. And the missionary said, "Well, I must blindfold you." And so he consented to that. He put a blindfold on him. And in the very middle of the day, about noontime, he took him out. And here they are, and the sun, as you can imagine, is high in the sky. And he takes that blindfold off, and he says, "Now I want you to look up." Of course, when you look at the sun at noonday, it's blinding. You can't look very long. You turn away. And the missionary said to that tribal chief, he said, "That is not my God. That is but a servant of my God." He made his point, didn't he? He made his point. What a mighty God we serve. And so that chief represents all who have ever lived on this earth. There is no excuse. How would you begin to think about reducing a God who had put a body in the heavens as bright as the sun, reducing him to some image made of stone or wood or some such nonsense. And that's why Paul said that all people everywhere who have rejected this revelation from God through the skies are without excuse. Sometimes people will ask the question, are the heathen lost? Are people without a Bible lost? Are people who have never heard the gospel going to go to hell? Unless they're saved, they will. And that's a sad thought. That's a tragic thought. But the fact is, they stand condemned because they have not accepted the truth about God that they could have accepted and should have accepted. And even today, people even living in America, which is you would think an educated country, I don't know sometimes, but all people everywhere have this knowledge of God. God's revealed himself in the skies in a most convincing way. But now let's come to the scriptures. We come to the second part of the psalm. And this goes so far beyond how God reveals himself in the skies. Thank God for all he's revealed about himself in the heavens. Nobody can deny that. And it's general. But now we come to what's sometimes called special revelation. And that is how God reveals himself through the scriptures. Beginning in verse 7, you'll notice the change. It starts talking about the Bible and these different ways that the Bible is described. Now, there's some things you can learn by looking to the skies, as we've mentioned, some things about God, that he, first of all, exists, that he's majestic, that he's creative, he's powerful, that he's faithful, that he's orderly. But by looking at the skies, you would never know the grace of God. You would never know the mercy of God. You'd never know about the plan of salvation, would you? You would never know the patience of God. There's many, many, many things about God and about his will for our lives that we would never know apart from the scriptures. So this is so much greater a revelation of God. Francis Bacon said this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, but not his will." It's true. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and these other statements that are made about the Bible reveal so much more. Well, what can we say about this revelation of God, of himself and his will? Let me point out a couple of things if I could. We'll keep an eye on the time. Always keep an eye on the time on Sunday night. First of all, let me point out what we would call the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scripture. Did you notice in all of these terms that's used for the Bible, and they're synonyms, as it's describing the same thing, only with a different term. Notice the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord, right on through. The statutes of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord. Who is the author? The Lord. The source of the word is God himself. He is the giver of the word. And so because he's the author, he's the one who inspired the word, it bears his stamp of authority. When we hear the Bible, we hear God speak. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And so it's not something that men, as the liberals want to tell us, they sat down and they began to write their highest thoughts or their deepest thoughts or their most precise thoughts that they could come up with about who God was, and this was just man groping after truth, and this is what the liberals want us to believe, but that's not so. This is not man's thoughts about God. These are God's truths given to man about himself, from himself. It's of the Lord, the authority of Scripture. And we know the Scripture, but I'll mention it anyway, because you ought to have this available, and you ought to know where this is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and it's the clearest word anywhere in the Bible, all Scripture, all, A-L-L, Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God's own breath, as much as if he spoke it. And you've heard me say it, you've heard Roger say this, and it is so true. If you want to hear God speak audibly, then read your Bible out loud. Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and it speaks with authority. Not only do we see the authority of the Scripture, but we see the attributes of the Scripture. in the terms themselves and in the words used to describe these terms, these synonyms of the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord, the word law there is a word that means teaching or instruction. It's the word Torah. You've probably heard that Hebrew term before. And perfect means it's complete, it's whole, it's without flaw, it's without defect. Perfect means perfect, but nothing lacking. And then it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word testimony means to bear witness. And that's what the Bible is. It bears witness of God. It's His testimony of who He is and what He's done and what He will do. And the Bible says it is sure, which means it is confirmed, it's supported. You can put it to the test and it will hold up. It is sure. And then the statutes of the Lord. These are specific teachings from God, appointed teachings, specific teachings, and they're right, just like God Himself. They're straight, they're correct. And then the commandment of the Lord refers to a definite command, something ordained by God, and it's morally pure. Look at this one in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's another term used of the Bible. And why would it be called the fear of the Lord? I'll tell you why. And you know why, if you read it, is because this will put the fear of God in you. If you can read this and not fear God, you better go back and reread it again, because you missed the whole point. And people say, well, that fear of God, that's Old Testament. God wanted people to fear Him back then, but not now. You read the book of Revelation, and that will make the hair stand up on the back of your head. To fear God, all those judgments coming in the future, and how it's all going to unfold. The fear of the Lord. And then look at this, the judgments of the Lord. What a word that is for our generation. Because what do you hear all the time? I don't think you ought to judge anybody. You Christians, you always want to judge somebody. And people will say that to you personally. Well, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? They'll say things like that. And of course, we're not to be judges. We don't have the capacity of judging. But when we speak on things that are morally right or wrong, and we're in line with what the Bible teaches, it's not that we're judging. It's that we're pointing to God's judgment. He's already rendered that judgment. He's already told us what's right and what's wrong. And when God makes a judgment, it stands firm. The verdict comes down, and the judgment is rendered, and it is settled. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So you have the attributes of the Scripture. And then you also have the abilities of the Scripture. Again, combing through this, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It has the ability to convert the soul. No other book that I know can do that. It's converted my soul. Has it converted your soul? And this is why we give the Bible out. This is why we read from the Bible and witness from the Bible, preach from the Bible, because there is a power to transform someone's life and convert their very soul. It says here in the second place, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And what that means, if you get down into the details of that statement, making wise the simple, if someone is simple, it means they're open-minded, or we might say naive. And so what the Bible does, it closes your mind so that every bit of garbage coming and going doesn't drop in. You know, people say that we're closed-minded. That's a good thing. The Bible closes your mind so you keep out the junk. These people that want everything to come in and, you know, let's just be tolerant. Let's just accept this and that. That's a bunch of nonsense. And then the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible's our source of joy. And then enlightening the eyes. It says the commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. And we know that it does that. It gives us the ability to discern, is the idea of enlightening the eyes. It helps us to know how to sort things out and make discernments and judgments between not only what's right and wrong, it does that, but what's best and the right way to live our lives. And so it is. The abilities of the Scripture are amazing. Martin Luther said of the Bible that it's alive. He said, the Bible's alive. It speaks to me. And it has feet. It runs after me, he said. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And it is true, isn't it, that the Bible is not only a book that you read, it'll read you. It's not only a book that you hold, it'll get a hold on you. And this is what we need, is that it gets a grip on us. It's one thing for me to have a grip on the Bible, but what I really want is for it to have a hold on me, because it will change me. And then the appreciation of Scripture. Just look at verse 10. Not much needs to be added here. We appreciate Scripture. It says, more than gold, fine gold. You've seen movies, or maybe you've seen in person, I don't know, bars of gold. People would die for that. They would put their life at risk for wealth like that. But yet, the Bible is not exaggerating when it says that it's more to be desired, the Word of God, than the most fine gold. And then the sweetest thing known in Bible times was honey and the honeycomb. And so the Bible is sweeter than the most sweet substance known to man. It speaks of the value, the appreciation of Scripture. But let's not forget this last thing, and we'll wrap this up. That is the application of the Scripture. The application of the Scripture. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. That means we've got to heed what it says. And not only be warned, but it says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. So on the one hand, the Bible tells me, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't act that way. Don't talk that way. It warns me. It cautions me. And that's a good motivation. But also there's the positive motivation, knowing that if I heed it and I obey it and I line up with it, there is great reward. And so I want to do it. And then I learn by experience, as we all have, that this book is such a blessing if we'll live by it and apply it as best we can. A couple of things I want to point out here that I don't want us to overlook. And it is that the Scripture not only reveals sin, we pointed that out, it warns us, but it not only reveals sin, it restrains sin. Verse 13 talks about keeping back thy servant from presumptuous sins. It speaks of the great transgression. And so it is, we read about things in here and we say, boy, I don't want to end up like that guy or that person. I don't want that to happen to me. That's good. We don't want to make the same mistakes that other people make. And so in that sense, it restrains us from evil and keeps us going in the right direction. Psalm 119:11 says it well. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29. I think I'll close with this. Our time's about up, but I think I'm going to close with this scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29. This I would put in a category of verses. This is one of the wonderful nuggets of truth that I have found and I share with you. It's just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, this is a true gem over here where you would probably not expect it. We're talking about, how does God reveal himself? Remember what we said? He reveals himself in the skies. He reveals himself in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There the Bible says there's two categories of things. There's secret things. And in that secret things category would be things that God keeps to himself. You know, God keeps some things to himself. God can keep a secret. People can't keep a secret. God can keep a secret. God has knowledge that we'll never know. And people say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll get all of our questions answered. Not so fast, my friend. I don't know if we will or not. There's secret things. Secret things God keeps to himself. But then there's a category of things the Bible calls revealed things. And that's what we have right here, revealed things. But you know what people get worked up about sometimes is the secret things. Isn't it true? Why did that happen to me? Why did that happen to my family? Why did that happen to that person? Why is it that people are over in Africa, they're suffering? Why is it we got hungry babies? Why do we have cancer? Why? And to a lot of those questions, only God himself knows. They're secret things. When what we ought to be focusing on are the revealed things, where God tells us what he wants us to know and tells us how to live and how not to live. And that's why our focus should be on this book. So very practical. I think it was Mark Twain that said, "The parts of the Bible that disturb me is not the parts that I don't know, it's the parts of the Bible I do know." And it's true, and it's the things that we know that we have neglected or we've not put into practice. God help us to make the Bible more than just a talking point. I pray that I'll take this message to heart. You say, "Preacher, you're always in the Bible." Well, I hope to be. But you know the great danger of the pastor, the great danger of the Sunday school teacher, the great danger of the professor in the classroom is that you're in the Bible because you got to find a lesson. You got to find a sermon. I need to get in the Bible for me, just like you do. And so this is a challenge to me. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. We pray that you will write it upon our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will instill in us a deeper desire for it, a deeper reverence for it, a greater desire to obey it, to always come under its authority. And Lord, may our lives and our schedules, the time that we spend in it, reflect our attitude that we'll give it first place. We'll treat it as the sacred, inspired word that it is, a revelation given to us about you, from you. What a treasure it is, and we're so very grateful that we have it. May we make the most use of it and share it with others. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.